I guess wherever you live, there's always the danger that there is some kind of natural event that's going to happen that can cause trouble. I guess our friends up in Buffalo are experiencing that right now. If you've seen the big blizzard that hit. If you live near the coast, you're in danger perhaps of hurricanes. If you live out in the west or even other parts in the country, there's earthquakes. But of course, what we understand here are storms, and those storms can become violent at times, and we fear tornadoes coming through. And so there's always the weatherman who's there talking about being prepared, being ready for what's going to happen. And so there's encouragement to have your supplies at hand, to know where to go, to have a safe space that you can get to very quickly. And so we've taken that concept and we've used it to describe when things are maybe getting bad in other ways. And we'll use a phrase something like, well, there's storm clouds on the horizon. Now, what you and I understand about storms in the literal sense is that sometimes there'll be a storm predicted that never comes. Weathermen will get us all in a lather about something and then the storm never shows up. And sometimes there will be storms that do come, but they're not nearly as severe as we thought they might be. Whereas we had been told this is going to produce maybe tornadoes and hail and all of this, that doesn't happen. And then sometimes the real deal comes through. Some of you know that firsthand. You've experienced that even with the loss of property. And I say all of that to tell you, there are storm clouds on the horizon. When we look at things going on right now, culturally, politically, even in a world sense, there are storm clouds on the horizon. Now, what do I tell you this morning? That may dissipate. The storm may never come. The storm may come, but it may not be as bad as we thought it was going to be, or the storm may come in the full fierceness, maybe that we weren't even expecting. And I guess for 2,000 years, preachers have taken to pulpits and they've talked about the terrible times we're living in, the horrible things just around the corner. And I don't want to be that preacher. That's not my job. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to try to be one. But the Bible does spend a fair amount of time talking about being prepared, being ready. In the event that these things come that have happened to other people and may happen to us, we need to be prepared. And so what I would like to do for the next several weeks is to discuss some things that I'm going to loosely center under the title of the importance of spiritual community. Because our purpose is not going to be to spend our time talking about the terrible status of the world. If you want to know about that, turn on the news. It'll give you a full appreciation for it. We're not going to talk about the terrible future. We're not going to talk about any of that. What we're going to talk about is if indeed that storm does come, the importance that you and I need to be toward one another. That when we look at things that happen, that may come, that are not pleasant, God has said the community of my people need to be there for each other. Now, with that said, the first two or three lessons that we go through may not really look like they're following that idea, but I hope by the time we get the whole set together that you're going to see where I've been aiming us in this study of what we need to be to one another. And so this morning, as we begin this study, what I want to do is to start it with the idea that our citizenship is in heaven. When we talk about community, what is it that's pulling us together? We're a community of believers. We're a community that's centered in heaven above. It's interesting that many times when we hear this particular phrase, it's right after an election. Have you ever noticed that? And maybe you've experienced it this past week, that Christians are all excited and we think that our folks are going to get into power and they are going to change everything, which is the first sign of someone who's never studied American history. Your choice between parties is, do you want to go over the cliff at 100 miles an hour or 80 miles an hour? That's the choice that you're making. But oftentimes, you'll have this excitement and you think your guy's going to get it or your party's going to get in and things are really going to change and the election doesn't go your way. And the statement will be, well, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's almost like a dejected statement. It's almost like the consolation prize. Well, my guy didn't win, but well, after all, we are citizens of heaven. If that's our view of this, we have far, far missed the point that the Apostle Paul was making when he told us this. But as we begin this particular study this morning, I want you just to consider in your own heart, in your own mind, am I a citizen of heaven? Is that really who I am? And it's not to ask you, have you ever been baptized? Are you faithful? That's not the point I'm aiming toward this morning. It's the idea of understanding what that really means. Because if you really believe that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that is putting you on a collision course within the world that you live. And sometimes that collision is going to be a fender bender, and sometimes it's going to be a full-out wreck. Because what we're finding is that if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to mean that we are going to stand with God even when our fellow citizens of this earth do not agree with what we stand for. So let's talk about it. What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What is that really talking about? The first thing we have to realize is we're changing. We're moving our citizenship from one place to another, so to speak. And so to fully grapple and understand that idea, it's understanding where we're coming from. If I say I'm a citizen of heaven, it means that I have left a realm to join that holy citizenship. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians when he was describing this. He said, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the first thing we have to understand is that we were citizens of the domain of darkness. That's where we were. And in thinking about that terminology, we realize that throughout the Bible, darkness always represents a place where God's influence is not being felt. Not that God's not powerful enough to be there, but rather here is a way of describing a group of folks who have said, we don't want God in our midst. And really, as we open up our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, we see God starting that idea when he says that everything was dark. And the first thing God says, first quote of the Bible is, let there be light. And from that point on, the idea of light and dark is representing whether or not we are with God or whether we're opposed to Him. Acts chapter 26, I think, describes this quite well. As the apostle is recounting what he was called to do, he says, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. But then look at the parallel. And from the power of Satan to God. Right? So there he's making the comparison for us. He's saying if you are a citizen of the domain of darkness, then your leader is the devil himself. He's the one to whom you've given allegiance. He's the one who's in charge of you. But to come to the light means to come to God. And so here we are in this domain of darkness, and Paul says the only way out, the only way that we are transferred out of this realm, out of this domain of darkness, is through Jesus Christ. Now let's notice the next part of Paul's writings here in Colossians. He says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's Paul's entire point with this. He's saying you were in a place and you couldn't get out of it on your own. You're in this domain, you're in this realm where darkness is ruling the day. But the way that you got out of it was through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, through His redemption. And of course, that's going to open up an entirely major theme as we especially get to the Gospel of John, where we've got Jesus who's overcoming the darkness Himself. And what John writes for us is he's kind of imitating Genesis chapter 1. He says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's Jesus. He came into the realm of darkness. He interjected himself into this realm. But what he did is he brought the light. And for any who will accept him as their Savior, what he's doing is he's bringing them out of that darkness into this kingdom that was made possible through him. So as we think about being in the kingdom of the beloved Son, of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have to understand the changes that that means. And one of the big ones is we've got to understand what new citizenship is based on, because here's what Paul wrote as he wrote about a similar thought to the Philippians. He said concerning those who are in the realm of darkness, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shames with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, pay particular attention to the fact that he's speaking in present tense. This is not a future citizenship. This isn't something where we say, well, when I die, at that point then, I'm going to become a citizen of heaven. No, the apostle says, when you become a Christian, you are a citizen of that kingdom. What an amazing thought. And we take that idea a little bit further in verse 21, where the apostle says, really what you're waiting on is this change in your body. You're going to be prepared to dwell eternally with God, but that doesn't negate the point that he's saying, when you came up out of those waters of baptism, you have left the citizenship of the domain of darkness, and now you are a citizen in the kingdom of the beloved Son. And thus, when we understand that, we understand there's going to be some significant changes in the way we view citizenship. Now, how do we deal with it here on earth? As we think about being citizens of a country, it's based on borders, isn't it? We think about our borders, it's in the news all the time right now, right? All the stories about our southern border, and you got the batting going back and forth on that. But that's what every country thinks about. That if you live within this set of boundaries and you meet this set of qualifications, you are a citizen of this country. But yet when we think about citizenship in heaven, what that's going to mean is a totally different way of looking at things. Our outlook is going to be very different about how we think about living life. Think about it like this, book of Colossians once again. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So when I become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, my perspective completely changes. Now, that does not mean I'm totally uncaring about the things happening on earth. I think it was one of our Supreme Court justices one time who described someone as being so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. Well, that's what happens if you start saying, I care nothing about what's going on in this life. That is not what God's calling us toward. What God is calling us toward is to say that everything you do on earth, you run that through the filter of the things that are above. You behave yourself. You look to the way that God has told you to think, and that's what you do. And when that's the case, behavior is going to change. We stop acting like someone who's not of that kingdom, who's not of that citizenship. As Paul wrote to the Romans, very familiar passage to us. After talking about presenting one's body as a living sacrifice, he says, do not be conformed to this world. But what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how do I behave? What's my life like as a citizen of heaven? Well, when I have my mind set on godly things, I'm going to behave in a godly manner. That's what it boils down to. And yet the apostle goes on to say that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying you got to think about what you do. You got to think about what you say. You are representing me. I am your king. You are a citizen of my realm now, and I expect you to behave that way. And so we understand that when all of that's taken place, we are not conforming to the values of citizens of this earth, but rather to the values of heaven itself. Now, with all that said, what we understand is that there are going to be a lot of occasions where heaven and earth meet. Because when I become a citizen of heaven, I do not take up residence in heaven. I'm still here on earth. And that's going to mean that I've got to do some major contemplations about how I'm going to behave myself, how I'm going to think, and how I'm going to react to the people who are still in that domain of darkness and people who may have authority over me as far as laws and governments are concerned. So, let's go back to what we stated earlier. If I'm a citizen of heaven, my concept of citizenship changes. I'm not terribly concerned anymore about earthly borders, am I? That's not going to be my big thing. What I'm concerned about is that I'm now a part of a group that goes beyond borders. Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? There's neither Jew nor Greek. You don't think about bloodlines, and you don't think about nationalities. You don't think about specific geographic locations. As a citizen of heaven, the commonality of your citizenship is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, I am citizens with fellow Americans, with people from South America, with people from Asia and Europe and Africa and Australia and all over the world. So this morning, we meet together. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven who have already met together, but yet what we do is we share the fact that our citizenship is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to bring out a major irony, and I want to show you the writings of two different apostles to illustrate this. As the apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesians, Gentiles in particular, and he was giving them the message of good news that they're now part of the family. They've been grafted in to Abraham's family now. He said this. He said, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He says to the Gentiles, you're in the family. You're in the kingdom. You've come. You're not strangers anymore. Now keep that in mind. And as we look over to the writings of the Apostle Peter, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So which are we? Yes. I'm now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not a stranger from heaven any longer. I'm not an outsider. I'm a part of that number, but when I become a part of that number, that makes me an exile here on earth, the place I've always lived. Isn't that ironic? But in a very large way, that makes me a whole lot like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Here's Jesus, who is a citizen of heaven, But yet, what does he do? He comes to earth as an exile. He comes as a stranger, as the old hymn used to say, on Galilee's shore. And now that's what I am, as a stranger. Though everything is familiar, and though the landscape hasn't changed, and the people are the same, I've changed. Or better yet, I might say I've been changed to become a citizen of that kingdom. And so we imitate our Savior, living as a citizen of heaven here in the confines of this earth. So what does that now mean when it comes to my relationship with the powers of this earthly realm? I'd encourage you to go ahead and look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at this section which Peter describes these kinds of things. And so let's look at what he says here. And the first thing may surprise us just a bit when he says, you need to realize that when you deal with these earthly realms, you're freed from their authority. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, live as a people who are free. So does that mean that I can flagrantly start doing what I want? If the law tells me to drive 70 miles an hour, I'm doing 100 down the interstate. If the law says I got to pay my taxes, I keep it secluded, I don't. Well, the short answer is no. And the reason is what Peter said as he led off this discussion. He says, look, you're freed from the authority. You're a citizen of heaven. God is your king. However, you submit to their authority because of your relationship with God. So backing up to 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God has established human leaders for human beings. And he says, what I want of the citizens of my kingdom is that you give them your submission. You submit to their authority. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we've got another ironic situation. Here we are, as inheritors of the earth, willingly submitting to earthly authority. So whatever that statement means about the meek inheriting the earth, what the Lord is saying is, when you inherit the earth, you still are under the authority of these earthly leaders. And once again, what we're finding in that is that we are imitating our Savior. What did he do when he came to earth? He paid his taxes. He did not encourage revolt. He did not encourage people to dismiss their earthly leaders. In fact, he even allowed these earthly authorities to nail him to a cross. And so as Peter gives us this, he's saying, look, this may not always be pleasant. This may not always be something we understand. But yet this is what I want you to do, to be in submission. Because I told you that's the way it needs to be. And so with that as my understanding, it's going to be much easier when the government behaves itself. That's what Peter's saying. Look at the ideal government again in verse 14. So here's the governor who's sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. If you've got a really good earthly government, evil is being punished. If you've got a really good earthly government, good is being encouraged. And so Peter says, when that's the case, you need to make sure that you are cheerleading that government in the good that it's doing. As a child of God, as a citizen of the kingdom of the beloved Son, as a citizen of heaven, you cheer on your government when it's doing right. And he says, here's what you don't do. You don't stand out as rebels. You don't want the government saying, well, here's this group, and they're always causing us trouble. They're always causing problems. He says, you support what benefits society. Now, what that means is we got to get the politics out of the way, don't we? Because suddenly we got to start making all these decisions about what's good and bad. So let's refrain from that. Let's think like citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we say, if this is something that God has ordained, that's a good thing for governments to do, let's give it our all. Let's not be rebellious toward that. And then as Peter goes on, he says, you need to understand that you're drawing attention to yourself for this reason, that you are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Look at the latter part of verse 15. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Those who talk about how evil Christians are and backwards and how we're caught up in the past and if you're supporting good, they don't have a leg to stand on, do they? They don't have a case to make. Back up to verses 11 and 12. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's what Peter says. A good heavenly citizen is giving his earthly authorities. And that's what you and I need to be. And just in case we miss the point, Peter says in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now you see a hierarchy there. The emperor doesn't get what God gets. He doesn't get that godly fear. And he doesn't get brotherly love that our community has. But he gets what every fellow human being deserves from you. And that's honor. What do you think Peter would have said in the days of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram? What would he have said Christians about what they're posting concerning their earthly leaders? I have a feeling I know the answer to that, don't you? That we are not in the politics business. We are in the honoring God business by doing what He says and giving honor to our leaders. Okay, so that's the good side. We're going to stand out for two very distinct ways. When we think about heavenly citizens who are living on earth, two ways we stand out. Let me reiterate. One of those is we're standing out for doing good. So here's Peter. He's saying, look, as a good and faithful citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you just let your life be eaten up with good things. You're just always out there doing good. As I was thinking about this point, I kind of thought about the Good Samaritan in this. You know, here is this Samaritan, and he's as he's on that Jericho road, he's kind of not in his own territory. He's not with his own people. He looked like everybody else, but yet there was hostility about him or toward him. And yet, what did he do? He did good. And he didn't only do good, he went above and beyond in doing good. And he takes this fella who had been abandoned by the Jewish elite, the ones who should have been caring for their countrymen, he takes him and he bandages his wounds and he takes him to an inn and he nurses him back to somewhat health and he pays his bills and he makes a commitment to future bills. I think that's what Peter's talking about. That as we look at this man, here is the heavenly citizen, the one who's not caught up in nationality and borders and all of this dispute, but saying, if there is a way I can do good, I'm going to do it. Because you and I well know this, we are not going to get respected by the world for our pious beliefs. You're not going to find a lot of folks out in the world that say, I just love your view on abortion. And I just, man, you just make me feel so strong when you talk about the sanctity of marriage between a husband and wife. No, our community will say that. But those who are in the domain of darkness will not. And what the Lord says and what His apostles say is, if you're doing good, that's where you're going to stand out amongst the Gentiles. We think about that familiar statement of our Lord, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's who God wants us to be. It really doesn't matter about my neighbor's color, my neighbor's nationality. God says, I want you doing good in my name so that others may come to me because of you. Here's what we also understand. Sometimes we're going to stand out because of the stands that we take. Because while a good government punishes evil and rewards good, a bad government rewards evil and punishes good. And what the history of the world bears out is that if you let a government go long enough, they're going to start getting this whole thing backwards. They're going to start punishing good things. And they're going to start rewarding evil. As someone so aptly said, given long enough, every government puts on the garments of the beast. And it's at that point we must also be prepared that while we're standing out for doing good, there are going to come times when an earthly government meets the realm of heaven, and as citizens of that heavenly realm, I've got to say, I cannot support what you're doing. I cannot be a part of that. And so it's going to be here that our heavenly citizenship is really tested. And it's here where you and I need to make sure we're ready for that to take place. I think about the apostles over in Acts chapter 5. Here were people who ought to have been in their community, religious people, who ought to have been doing good themselves, but they're against Jesus. They called the apostles and they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then listen to this. Then the apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You know those joy lessons we just had? That said, joy is not based on your circumstances. Joy is not the end goal. It's the benefit. It's the byproduct of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Here it is. You know what's really telling about this passage? It's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and they left their presence darkened by what had become of the Jewish community. They left their presence saddened and disgruntled over the religious leaders of the day. I can assure you they didn't enjoy the beating, but what they did enjoy was the fact that they were counted worthy to be citizens of this grand citizenship that we're talking about this morning. And what they do after that warning from their earthly leaders? Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's how heavenly citizens handle things. So then, here's a question, right? Do we stand out? Do we stand out for seizing the opportunities to do good in the name of Jesus? I know that's the case with many in this room, that you are always looking for the opportunity to do good. And I assure you, if you're looking, you will find it. Are we seizing those opportunities, standing out? But let's also ask this. Are we solid enough to stand out if those storm clouds become the full-fledged storm? Are we going to stand up and be counted? Are we going to go on our way rejoicing that we have been counted worthy? We waste our time talking about how terrible things are around us, how bad things have become. This is the worst time that's... We waste our time doing that. What we do is every day, wherever we can, we proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. So let me encourage this of us. Our faith must not be in the First Amendment. Every year in government class, when I get to the section on the amendments, I tell the seniors this. I say, you need to thank God tonight that the founding fathers were smart enough and wise enough to put in these protections. But what I also know is that what has been written by men can be taken away by men. And if I think I'm safe because I'm an American and I'm under the Constitution and the First Amendment guarantees my freedom of religion, I am sorely naive about storms that can come. But if my faith is in Jesus Christ, what the New Testament is showing me, what the Old Testament is showing me also, is that it really doesn't matter. Because whatever happens to you here, your citizenship is elsewhere. And that's where our faith must be. And what I hope to demonstrate in this study is that that faith, if it's going to stand, has got to be bolstered by the community. The Bible is a community book. And we need to be ready in the event that that day comes. And while we pray that it doesn't, and we will be happy if we get governments that reward good and punish evil, we still maintain our vigilance that come what may, we're prepared. So then I close this morning by asking the same question that's asked every time. And that is, are you ready to be a citizen of heaven? Now that can happen right now. You can be transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. How do you do that? You believe that God can save you. You believe that Jesus Christ, through His blood, as we've talked and sang about this morning, can save you. That at the waters of baptism, you realize what you are, but yet you realize what you can be through Jesus. And when you make the good confession on His name and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're transferred. Your citizenship is in heaven. And come what may on this earth, you'll be ready to spend endless days with the King who loved you enough to welcome you into that kingdom. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come while we stand and sing together.